Okay, let's pray. Father, what a privilege to come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our King. This morning we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us from the Word, that you will remind us of everything that Jesus has said, that you inspired the Word, that you will come and teach us, that you will breathe that same inspiration into our spirit man through the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome everyone. You ready to hear the Word? Just want to put some slides on here. I'm just going to backtrack a little bit. We're in the book of Acts. Just to give us some context this morning. We're not doing a lot of verses in Acts 20. We're doing about 6 verses in Acts 20 this morning. We've started the beginning of this year at Acts 19, and we're at the beginning of Acts 20 now. So where are we at the moment? A little bit of background. If I go to the next slide, we'll come back to the topic of the sermon and the key passage. So we are going to talk about a couple of cities this morning. Troas, there you can see Troas. You can see the cursor over there. It's in the province, the Roman province of Mysia. To talk a little bit about Philippi. Where's Philippi? There it is. That's in Macedonia, the province of Macedonia. And we have spoken about Ephesus. So the other one is Corinth. We're going to speak about those 3 cities. I just want to backtrack a little bit. I'll leave that on for the moment. So Troas, it's north of Asia Minor. Remember when Paul wanted to go into Asia Minor initially, the Holy Spirit said to him, no, you don't go into Asia. And the Lord gave Paul a dream of a Macedonian man calling and saying, come and help us. So he went from there to Philippi. One of the first churches in Macedonia that was planted was Philippi. We know Thessalonica and Berea was other churches that was planted there. So basically, the gospel for the first time is going into Europe. By going this way into Macedonia, north of Macedonia is Yugoslavia, as we know it today. That has also changed. But it's basically the gospel is going into Europe through Paul. And if you read Acts 26, you'll see that's the reason that Jesus called Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, I want you to open the eyes of the Gentiles. I want you to release them from captivity. If you go and read Acts 26, I think it's repeated about 3 times in the book of Acts, that statement that Jesus said to Paul. So that's Troas, Philippi. I showed you Philippi. He went there after the vision he received. Paul sent Timothy and Erastus from Ephesus to Philippi. Acts 19 verse 22, we see that. In this city, Paul stayed for 1.5 years. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We think there was enough provision for him materially to be able to stay for 1.5 years and to write some of the letters. And from there, he wrote the second letter of Corinthians. You know that Paul is a tent maker, and normally he would minister to the church that he is in, and then at night he would work. He would be making, it's not really tents as we know it, it's more canvas, protecting people from the sun. It gives shade and you can sell your wares that way. So that was Paul's trade, was making tents. So interesting thing about the city of Philippi is that we read this last week, but we see that he joined up with Luke, and the reason we can see that is because of the first person that is reintroduced in Acts. When the word us is used in Acts 20 verse 5, we know that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is including himself. So when Paul came to Philippi the first time, he left Luke there. That was early, I don't know if I took that scripture down, but that was like in Acts 10, 11, 12, when he was at Philippi and had to deal with the spirit of Python, or the spirit, it was a slave girl that was walking behind Paul saying, "These are servants of the living God." And she had this spirit of fortune telling. If you look at the Greek, it's the spirit of Python. And Paul rebuked that spirit after 3 days. And he left Luke there because the first person writing changed to third person. So when he was talking about we and us there, only here in Acts 20 it is reintroduced. So Luke is again at Philippi with Paul. So I just mentioned he wrote 2 Corinthians there. We're going to look a little bit at why he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. It's also here that Paul was reunited with Titus. It's one of the pastoral epistles, is Titus. See that in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 to 7. Titus came from Corinth to join him there in Philippi. I have to give us a little bit of background just to give us context to the sermon. So we moved to Corinth. Paul spent the winter of AD 56 and 57 there, encouraging the believers. Last week we looked at encouragement. How powerful encouragement is in the church. For us to encourage one another is so powerful. It's a gift that God gives to the church. So in Corinth, he wrote the first letter. It was a very messed up church, Corinth. And Paul wrote, when he was in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to Corinth because there was problems, sexual problems in the church. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:21, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod?" Another translation said a rod of discipline. "Or in love and in a spirit of gentleness?" Paul's asking them this question. How do you want me to come to you? In what manner? Wisely, the Corinthians, they cleaned up their acts, they sorted out where the problems was, and by the Paul, so that happened before Paul got there. So when Paul was in Philippi and he met up with Titus, he received this good news that the church of Corinth has sorted out the problems. So a lot of times we will look at, like in this case, sexual problems in the church, and we'll say, okay, that person, that's the problem. But you know where the real problem is? It's here, with the leadership. When Paul confronted the church of Corinth, he didn't confront the members, he confronted the leadership. He says, "You are the problem. You are responsible for what is happening in your church." So thankfully, by the time he got there, the Corinthians cleaned up their act, and Titus brought this good news to him in Philippi and said, "They are missing you. They are living a holy life unto God." And Paul was so thankful. Just want to read that bit, 2 Corinthians 7. I'm skipping a lot of scriptures here. But let's read this one. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 to 7. My sermon is not going to be very long. The introduction is a bit longer. 2 Corinthians 7. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you," you being the Corinthian church, "when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Isn't it wonderful that when we as broken people confess our sins and repent, God comes and restores. And He draws us closer to Him. He makes us more. We're going to talk about perfume and fragrance just now. That's what happens when we repent. He changes us to smell like Him, that His perfume goes into this world. What was Paul doing in Corinth? Corinth was a very wealthy church. It was on a trade route, I think, between the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea. And it was also a land trade route that was crossing over there. So it was a crossways of trade routes. But Corinth was stingy. There was a problem with greed. And Paul was trying to teach them that giving is your way out of greed. He was using the other churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, small churches, and challenging them and say, these churches are giving even beyond their ability. They are giving. Why were the believers in Jerusalem struggling? Paul was busy going through Europe, through all these churches that was planted, raising funds for Jerusalem. Because the last time we saw in Acts 2:45, you remember when we started with Acts, that nobody had any lack anywhere. It was Pentecost and a lot of people from all over the world, a lot of Jews, especially Hellenistic Jews coming from Egypt, different places all over the world, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. They were out in the street, they were preaching Jesus. Stephen was preaching, seeing Jesus at the right hand of God. At that time, the church did well. If there was a problem, somebody would go and sell a piece of property and share it with the church. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira that weren't operating in integrity. And the Holy Spirit dealt with that in the church, and it brought fear on that city. God, the fear of God on that city. So what was the problem now? Why was Jerusalem struggling? It was because of the backlash of Stephen's ministry. Stephen was glorified when he saw Jesus. They saw Jesus being glorified. His testimony was so strong that they killed him for it. And there was a black backlash from the enemy. Immediately from there, that was Acts 7, Acts 8 verse 1, persecution happened. The first thing that they tried to do is to kill Peter. And they put him in prison, but the Lord led Peter out of the prison by his angels. But because of that backlash of Stephen's ministry, all the Hellenistic Jews, all the Greek, Hellenistic is Greek speaking, all the Greek-speaking Jews, not the Hebrew-speaking Jews that was from Jerusalem, but all the Greek-speaking Jews were persecuted, and they went back to where they came from, whether it was Alexandria or Cyprus, all over the world where they came from, they went back there. Which was a good thing, because they took the gospel. Remember, they were filled with the Spirit, and they took the gospel with them. Principles of giving. First thing I want to mention about principles of giving, let Christians know what others are doing. We find that in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3. This was a word I believe I got from the Lord. I wasn't planning on speaking on this, but you can't read this passage of scripture that we are busy with at the moment and not see these principles. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the point I'm making is, let Christians know what others are doing. I think we want to give, We learned something in the Bible that Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand are doing. And we stick with that. But there is another context where we can say, if somebody gives, for example, the other day Gerda mentioned chairs that were donated to the church. We say, they gave chairs to the church. Why do we do that? It's not in a spirit of competition. It's to encourage us to give. Paul was busy encouraging this church. They had a problem with greed. He was encouraging them to give. To get rid of greed, you deal with it by giving. And we're going to look at how to give. With what spirit do we give? The first point, the Christians know what others are doing. Second point, giving is like sowing seed. I wrote here, prosperity means having sufficient resources for living, plus more to advance on the kingdom of God. So there is a prosperity teaching, and that is not what I'm propagating this morning. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. So 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. There's a scripture I'm reminded of now, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, that says, when Jesus comes, he would like us to be prosperous in our spirit, our soul, and our body. So if we talk about prosperity, we can't just talk about physical prosperity. It's spirit first, then soul, then body. And that is what the scripture is saying. I can read it to us again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Third point and last point on this. Giving causes joy. God loves a cheerful giver. I think you've heard that 100 times. I have also. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. My Bible here says hilaros or hilarious, the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. That's the attitude of giving. When we give for the church into need, whether it's on the street or family or friends or wherever God leads us where there's need, this is the way to give. Hilarious giving. Okay, that's enough on that, of that. So we're still in Corinth. The Jews are in Corinth. Remember the Jews in Corinth? They tried to kill Paul a previous time legally, or to get him sentenced. There was the Roman law that was enforced by Gallio. Gallio was the governor at the time in Corinth, and the Jews came and said, these guys are against the king. They're against Caesar. They follow another king, Jesus. And Gallio, he made a statement that became law for a long time, at least 30 years, that the Christians were not persecuted, because he said that the Christian sect, because they were called a sect by the Jews, they are part of the Jewish sect. And because the Jews are allowed to worship in a temple, the Christians are also allowed to serve their God. And this allowed the Christian religion to spread through Europe for the next 20 to 30 years. So they tried to trick the Christians and getting them sentenced through the Roman law, but it backfired. And it was God's way to provide favor in Europe. So when Paul was in Corinth, it was in the previous chapter, 19, he tried to go to Ephesus from Corinth. It's just across the sea, the Aegean Sea. And we believe the Spirit didn't want to allow him to go there. The Bible doesn't say it, but some of the old text, I think it's a Masoretic text, says that the Spirit told him to go up into Macedonia, not to Ephesus. Because the plan of the Jews was to kill him on the ship. Having Jewish believers on the ship and then kill Paul there. Easy way to get rid of him. Okay, so we're in Philippi again. Now in Acts 20, there's a regional leadership meeting. We have one of those coming up next week. Gerda, me and Danya. A regional leadership meeting. Seven people from a variety of churches. Now we have Macedonia. I'll show you all the provinces just now. What's so amazing about this team is they are represented from every province and most of the churches in that province. So seven of these people are going with Paul to Jerusalem to take the finances that have been gathered at all these churches to take it to Jerusalem to go and help the poor there. So in Troas, as we spoke about last week, there's 7 days, a window of 7 days that we saw over there. It's AD 57. Traditional worship by Jews was on a Saturday, the last day of the week. The Bible says it was the first day of the week, so it was a Sunday. Sunday was normally a rest day for the Romans as well, but not necessarily for Paul and them. I think they worked that day. And that evening, 6 o'clock, they came together and they had this 12-hour meeting. So the Bible says they broke bread, and for 6 hours, Paul preached. I would have liked to use the scripture, and maybe I did last week, to propagate Sunday worship. But I don't believe that's how Sunday worship started. I believe the context of this scripture is they had a worship service, or they had a gathering, because the next day Paul went to Jerusalem. Paul was under a time constraint. Church services on Sundays actually only started about 100 after Christ, when it was written into the church books of the time. And they decided, the intent was to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised on the first day. So church decided, the church, we are part of the church, Jesus Christ Church, to start celebrating Jesus on a Sunday. Come together, break bread, gather, worship God. Okay, let's start. You guys are right. I haven't lost you anyway. Good. Okay, so we are at Acts 20. The topic is raising the dead. And you'll see why in the next couple of verses. We're at verse 7, Acts 20. Okay. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. We discussed that many lamps earlier this week, and we don't really know, except that I think maybe there needed to be a lot of light because they had to go, it was going through the night service. So they needed a lot of light, and they were studying the scriptures, so they needed light for that. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." So if you go a little bit back, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. This is a medical doctor that is writing this. Luke is writing this. He will not use that word if it was not the case. So when Paul is speaking, he's speaking in faith. Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. That's the gift of faith that is operating there. Not normal faith, but the gift of faith as in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So there's quite a few examples in the Bible. I would love to go through every one of them. There's 9 examples in the Bible. We'll see how far we get. Let's start with Elijah raises a young boy. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. Just put down here. That's better. 1 Kings 17. Look at the similarities. You just saw what Paul did there. Look at 1 Kings 17. It takes a bit longer when you have to get there with one finger. 1 Kings 17. verse 17 to 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. Elijah was staying with this woman. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" So this is not a nice situation to be in. You stay with somebody and their child dies. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. 2 Kings 4, Elisha raises a young boy. Very similar, 2 Kings 4. Very similar to Paul's resurrection. 2 Kings 4, verse 32. When Elijah came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He was also staying with the woman. And he went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Third one I want to read to us is Jesus raises a widow's grown son. Luke 7, verse 11 to 16. Can you see there's a pattern that's being established from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Gospels and into the book of Acts where we are at the moment? The one in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, is the 9th and the last resurrection of the dead in the Bible. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after. You've got it, Luke 7:11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That is the key. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I don't know if we're going to read Lazarus just now, but that the same happened at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He had compassion, and it moved him. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then there was Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. That's in Luke 8, verse 49. Let's make that the last one. Luke 8, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." Do you see the same gift of faith as in Paul? Again, this is Luke that is writing this book. It's a medical doctor. If he says he's dead, she's dead. Jesus is saying, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." That's how the gift of faith works. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. So there's Jesus raises Lazarus. It's the fifth one in the Bible. That's John 11:43. We're not going to read that now. Jesus himself is raised in Luke 24, verse 6. And then the seventh one is Peter raises Dorcas in Acts 9, verse 36. The eighth one is the believers in Lystra. Maybe we can read that one. Acts 14, verse 19. That's also an interesting one. Acts 14, verse 19. Again, remember, Luke is writing this. Holy Spirit is inspiring him, but Luke is writing from a medical perspective. Acts 14. Verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium, that's in Greece, came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The Bible doesn't say he was dead, but he's either dead or very close to death. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So that's a touch and go. Paul could have been dead, or he could have been almost dead. But with Luke saying they supposed him to be dead, I think stoning is quite a dangerous exercise. So I want to go to the next scripture here, if I can find the mouse, only one mouse. This is what Jesus said, "And proclaim as you go," he's talking to his disciples, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." We'll come back to that one just now again. I just wanted to quote the words of Jesus there. So we looked at the examples in the Bible. There's 9 examples of raising the dead. If you look at this one we just read, it could be 8. If Paul wasn't dead in this case. On a personal note, a couple of years back, I worked for the general support base. It's the army here in Bloemfontein. There was a general at the time there. I was a contractor on the military base. And I got to know oldish guy. I was much younger then. Wamnala, I called him. And I went to visit him a couple of times in his house. And then I got a phone call one day. I think it was at night. And his wife said, if I can please come to the hospital. It was three military hospital. It was before the new hospital was built. It was still little houses all over the place. So I went to Umnala, and she said, the doctors is saying that he won't make it. His heart is giving out. And yeah, so we prayed with the medical personnel there in the room. We prayed for him and asked God if it is his will. And we know it's his will that he wants to heal. God always wants to heal. But we still need to respect God and honor God. And he said, God, it is your will. He is old. Nala is old, but touch his heart. Give him some more time. And I think it was two or three days later, his wife phoned. I can't remember the exact details of that telephone call, but it seemed his heart did fail. And then he revived. And Umnala lived for a couple of more years. So God can do it. He didn't stop doing it in Acts, he's still doing it. I don't know if you guys have heard of a guy, Smith Wigglesworth. I love this guy since I was young, and I started reading his books. There's a lot of his books now, like in Kumbuku, you'll find books on Smith Wigglesworth. And I picked up a book this week. It's from one of his students, if I can call it that, Lester Sumrall, somebody that sat at Smith Wigglesworth's feet to learn from him. Smith Wigglesworth stayed in Bradford in England. It's the middle of England, middle of the UK. The book I was reading this week, The Gifts and Ministries of the Holy Spirit by Lester Sumrall. And he says this about Smith Wigglesworth. He says that he and his wife met and were married in the Salvation Army. He was a plumber by trade, very simple man, couldn't even read. His wife taught him to read. And when he came to the Lord, he worked with his wife in a local mission. She was preaching, he was a bit slow of speech. So he didn't feel comfortable speaking before people, so his wife preached. And one thing he moved in was in the gift of faith. The faith of the Holy Spirit. He came from work one day and they said to him, your wife died today. It's now 2 hours since he's been dead. And Wigglesworth replied, see, he's not dead. Does it sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
The gift of faith. He dropped his lunch bucket and tools, walked into the bedroom, pulled her out of the bed, stood her against the wall, called her by her first name and said, I command you to come to me now. What do you think happened? She came to him. And she lived a number of years still after that. I feel to share another story that I read of him. Had also knows the story. A demon was manifesting in church. Don't think this is a holy place. And the demons won't manifest here. Demon was manifesting in his church, and the elders called him to the prayer room at the back and said, this little girl is throwing them around. They can't handle her. A couple of big men. And he walked into the prayer room and he looked at the girl and he said, get out in Jesus' name. And he turned around and walked, and that demon screamed at him and said, who do you think you are? And Smith just said, I've spoken. And that demon came out, manifested and came out. The fourth point I want to make this morning, it is normal according to Jesus. That scripture says it is normal. proclaim as you go, saying the kingdoms, Matthew 10 verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. The better translation is you received it freely. Why did we receive it freely? Because of grace. Undeserved grace. God just gave it to us. His son that was king became a servant, died for us on the cross, and he gave us salvation. He gives us this abundant life to live in his name. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, go in my name, go in my authority, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I'm not saying this morning that raising the dead is the most important thing, but it's part of that. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Last point I want to raise is, who can we raise from the dead? And I'm not talking about physical resurrection. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15. The most important resurrection there is. Let's first read this. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? God has put his life, his eternal life, Greek word is Zoe, abundant life, he's put it inside of us. And that fragrance we take wherever we go, whether it's a family meeting, whether it's a bride, whether it's work, everywhere we go, that fragrance we take it there. We have no control over what people will decide, life for life or death for death, but we take that fragrance there. And we allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. You see now how many times the spirit of faith has come up. That gift of faith, how it's come up. It's because the Holy Spirit was working it through Jesus. Working it through Paul. Working it through Peter, Elisha, Elijah. So let us be encouraged. And wherever we go, allow Jesus to resurrect spirit man. So we talked about the resurrection of the body. But it's because of this passage. It is not a teaching theme. I'm not saying to you, go out and resurrect people that died. But please, be a fragrance, a perfume of Jesus Christ in a world that is dying. And obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus. If he says, drive that demon out, do it. If he says, lay your hands on the sick, do it. Don't be scared. Let his courage arise in you. I'm thinking of the first chapter of Joshua, where probably 3 or 4 times God says to Joshua, have courage, follow me, go into that land of Canaan, have courage. It's like God is encouraging us to do that. God is encouraging this world. Deuteronomy 8, he says, I hold before you life and death. I advise you, choose life. God wants this world to choose life. And we are his agents. We are ambassadors for him in the world. I can't get to where you are. But you can be in a place where you just say, Holy Spirit, flow through me and change the world that I am in. Thank you. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. It's a challenging word to every one of us. Father, we repent where we have been weak, where we falter. We pray, Lord, that your courage will come up in us. And if you challenge us, Lord, to just love, to just have compassion, that we will do that. To love this world, not to look at it and smell it and judge with our eyes or with our ears, but that we will love it with your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.